Good morning. It's Sunday, April 25th, 2021. This morning, in part three of the series, Jesus' Words Concerning Himself, we'll be looking at John chapter 10. And this is the chapter where Jesus had a lot to say about sheep and shepherds. He said of himself in verses 7 and 9, "I am the door of the sheep." And then in verse 11, he declares, "I am the good shepherd." But before we go to John 10:10, to appreciate and understand chapter 10, we're going to look at chapter 9, because actually chapter 10 is a continuation of Jesus' interchange with the Pharisees that started in chapter 9. Well, first of all, I would just like to bring to light, who are the Pharisees? They emerged around 550 BC as a social group, but around 165 BC, they had developed as a religious sect and became the most influential religious / political party leading up to and throughout the time of Christ. They believed in an afterlife, punishments and rewards, heaven and hell. And you know, really, it's understandable, because how can you dominate people without the handy tool known as fear motivation that keeps them in tow, you know? They studied and taught the law and thought of the common people or their followers as religiously unclean. They were hypocritical, and money they loved. Their reputation of greatness among all the people was of utmost importance, so they were kind of paranoid about what other people thought of them. In summary, they were the self-serving elitist of their day and time. For those facts alone, which is pretty minuscule, no wonder they didn't like Jesus. His every word, his every act of making God known, the God of love and light, it put them, the Pharisees, in a disparaging light. So to save their hierarchy, which was their money-making tool, which was their lifestyle that they would have to forfeit, to save all that, they would endeavor day after day in private, cooking up ways to buttonhole Jesus with some tricky question. But you know, his answers of truth and light, they were always simple, they were always direct, and they always shed light upon the evil hearts of the Pharisees, and it exposed their ungodly motivation. The only other method they found was to kill him. They became exasperated. They were never able to do what they intended to do. John 9, the chapter just before the one we're going to ultimately get to today, it's a miraculous record of Christ healing one who was born blind. By verse 13 of John 9, the Pharisees are interrogating the blind man. I mean, it's like a kangaroo court, who by this time had received his sight and could see mentally, physically, and probably spiritually for the first time in his life. Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath day. Oops. So that gave the Pharisees a good place to start picking Jesus apart. Already, according to their studies in the law, Jesus was a sinner, no matter what good he had done. It didn't seem logical that a sinner could do such miracles, and, per usual, there grew a division even among the Pharisees. So there was an investigation, and it callously began toward this young man who is seeing for the first time in his life. And you leaders who are mentally deranged and spiritually blind, those leaders asking a man who had been physically blind about his healing. It's kind of that way today, right? As soon as we say amen, the fiery darts start flying, questioning our healing in some regard. Were you really healed? This is going to come back. Oh no, I felt a little pain right where they prayed. Is it coming or is it going? You know, just all the fiery darts. Not one of these leaders said, praise God. Have you ever gotten a fiery dart recently that said, praise God? You know, they didn't say, praise God, we're so happy for you, young man. How amazing. Oh, no, no, no. They were quick to say that this didn't happen on the right day for it to be of God. How could a sinner then do such a miracle as this? Now that you know what the leadership body thinks, tell us, blind man, who do you think he is? You know, we've just asserted ourselves very boldly. We have proclaimed what we think about this situation. Now, you tell us, blind man, who do you think this man is? They put this poor man in the hot seat. Let's begin reading the record in verse 17 of John 9. And today, the scriptures are going to be from the New King James Version. So that's the version we're going to be reading from throughout the day. Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He, the blind man, said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received a sight until they called the parents of him who had received a sight. Now, they are going to say that the supposed blind man had not actually ever been blind. So they called his parents to the stand. So enter parents into the interrogation, verse 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Well, you can see the grip of fear that had a hold on the people. How strong it was. Would you as a parent respond in that way, in a way such as this? But look, here's why in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You know, it was going to be their way or the highway. If you don't get your thoughts in tow with how we tell you to think and believe, you're out of here. These parents would lose everything. You talk about boycotts. These were the original boycotts. If they offended the Pharisees, they would lose their businesses, their friends. Even other family members would refuse their company. And they would be out in the cold. It's terrible that the parents didn't stand up for their son, no matter what. But it was a very threatening situation. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. So they got in the man's face again with their terror tactics and they called him for a re-examination. A new idea came in the lawyer's mind. Come on now, confess that you and this Jesus cooked up this fraudulent scheme to cause a commotion and make this Jesus look like something he is not. Admit to us that he is an imposter, That's what they wanted him to do. Verse 25. He answered and said, the man, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And the man answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, gosh. This guy, he's not going to be fear-ridden anymore. So, verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. You know, this occasion, think about it, it should have been one of praise and celebration to God. Instead, this man was vilified for not speaking against Jesus. They totally just crushed that man for the celebration he should have enjoyed that day. The Pharisees continued, verse 29. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. It's 2020 that when the man received his physical sight, he also received from Jesus his spiritual eyesight. He was no longer going to kowtow. The Pharisees went after him hard, and the neighbors, not even his parents, would stand up to these men out of fear. And really, it is always fear of the unknown. Because if the parents were ousted, what would we do? They didn't know. Fear, think about it, it's always concerning the unknown. And what you perceive would be a logical, horrible scenario. But Jehovah is the God of the unknown because he is all-knowing. That's why we never need to fear. God leads us through the unknown. Verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. You know, but by this time, the Pharisees are blood red with anger at this man teaching them about the Bible. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So when these rulers were caught in the corner with truth, they had nothing more that they could possibly say. They came out swinging. They came out name-calling. They came out casting this man out as one born altogether in sin. They must have just yelled, this interrogation is over. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, because the man can see now, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So because the Pharisees claimed they could see, when indeed they were blind, their sin remained. Blind here refers to being high-minded, conceited, or proud, and it comes from a word that literally means smoke. Metaphorically, that smoke was to conceal their conceits. That was the sin. It is something to think about, just to work through what all that means and how it applies in our day with false teachings and people who oppose the work of Christ. So now we're ready to go to chapter 10. And here, Jesus reproves the Pharisees and teaches those with eyes to see and ears to hear about the true leading of those who worship God. Again, as I mentioned, New King James. Verse 1, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep, his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, those listening, they didn't get it. I mean, what does this have to do with us? All this talk about sheep and shepherds and robbers and thieves. So Jesus continues in verse 7. "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief," verse 10, John 10:10, "the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." These are Jesus' words concerning himself. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." The context of a well-loved verse in John 10:10 is false teachers, like the Pharisees. They are like thieves in that they do the bidding of Satan to take away the goodness in the lives of believers by stealth. By definition, stealth means a cautious, unobtrusive, and secretive way of moving or proceeding, intending to avoid detection. They act with extreme care and quietness to circumvent any revelation about their intent. So you have to have the spiritual eyes, or you're going to miss it. You know, there's so many forms of blindness. They act with extreme care. They're so cautious. Yet Jesus says they are thieves and robbers. Now, it's interesting here. They're thieves and they're robbers. A thief is secretive. A robber is one who just plunders openly and even by violence. How that helps us understand how the Pharisees worked. They were stealthy, yet they were doing all of it right in front of the people. Just, They were the predators of the believers in the wide open light of day. So they were a thief and they were a robber. Because these evil things that they snuck around and subvertly talked about doing, they did it in the light of day and got by with it until the good shepherd showed up. John 9:5 says, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And, you know, most likely we have all heard about the attributes of sheep and shepherds. But in order to understand the heart of a true shepherd, knowing the basics about sheep is helpful. Sheep are meek animals, and they're at the mercy of their surroundings and predators that may be nearby. They're mild-mannered. They are not self-willed. They learn to trust their shepherd and they follow him because they grow to know his voice. And they know when they hear that voice, their shepherd is there and they are well cared for. He will take care of them. The true shepherd, knowing the gentle and vulnerable nature of the sheep, watches and cares for them. He's all about their health, and he's all about protecting them from predators. The acts of care from the shepherd varied because of seasonal needs, the size of a flock, and as well as where the shepherd lived. So sometimes as you read about flocks and sheep and shepherd, it may seem like the information is a little different, but it was a little different depending on the circumstances of what I just said, the season, the size of the herd, and where the shepherd lived. The point to understand is that the shepherd had the sheep at the center of his care for whatever need they had. One instance, weather permitting, the shepherd would lead his flock out to fresh areas for grazing. At night, he would bed down with the sheep. He might build a fence of tangled thorns and vines and bushes, and then he would leave one doorway to get in and out of that little pen, and he literally became the door. Remember we read Jesus said, "I am the door to the sheep." Well, that shepherd would physically become the door to the sheepfold. Nothing adversarial could enter without going through him. In fact, nothing entered without going through him. His sheep knew his voice, and they followed him. The voice of the true shepherd, guess where it's found? In the Word of God. What if one is determined to leave the fold? Well, the shepherd can't very easily protect a sheep that does not remain in the sheepfold. So, why do bad things happen to good people? There's a clue. And if the sheep doesn't hear the voice of the shepherd often enough, in time, they might not recognize his voice at all. When this happens, that straying sheep is apt to follow any self-acclaimed shepherd and then really get himself into a mess. The great truth here is that when sheep know the voice of the shepherd and remain with the flock, nothing can enter into the flock without first dealing with the shepherd. He is the door to the sheep. That's what Jesus said concerning himself. That is the good shepherd. That is the true shepherd. So after building that fence and he becomes the door, when thieves or robbers try and climb up over into that fenced area, that shepherd has the authority and the power to do whatever he needs to do to keep them out. Sheep, we often hear that sheep are dumb animals, but in doing some reading, they're not really dumb animals, but they can do senseless acts sometimes. But when The thing of it is, when they go outside the safety of the sheepfold, they can get very easily hurt because they are so docile and so vulnerable. And that is why the good shepherd lays down at the door to protect them. In verse 12, it goes on to say, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." And that's what the thief and the robbers do. "The thief cometh not but for to scatter the flock." That's what he comes for. We were called to one body. The thief comes to scatter, to tear it apart, to kill it, to destroy it, so that it doesn't work the way God intended it to work. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says, "and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So the good shepherd is very different from the hireling. A hireling is a laborer for a wage. You know, he worked a day and he got his pay at the end of each day he worked. He wasn't concerned about his employer. He could care less if he was happy or disgruntled. He didn't care what the employer thought about him at the end of the day. Just give me my pay. The hireling was not going to endanger his life for the sheep. The good shepherd, yes. Psalm 23 is a beautiful description by David of the care of the shepherd, the care of the sheep. There is a teaching on the website that covers Psalm 23. It's entitled "The Heart of a Shepherd." It dates way back to February 18th, 2018, so you'll have to scroll down a way to hear it. But it does have some interesting details about the needs of sheep and how the shepherd cares for their every need. Also, in 1 Samuel 17:33 through 38 is the record of David, who was a shepherd. He was the youngest son of Jesse, and that youngest son ultimately ended up being the shepherd for the family. But he is giving his resume to King Saul so that he can go out and fight Goliath. And then Jesus and his disciples use the shepherd as a model for Christian overseers. John 21:15-17, that's the record where Christ really confronts and charges and asks Peter about feeding the sheep once he's gone, taking care of the different categories and different needs of the sheep at the different stages of their growth and development. And then in Acts 20:28-30, it talks about being overseers of God's flock. So there's so much to consider and take to heart with these words Jesus spoke concerning himself. And, you know, Larry and I trust that you'll have some fun working more on this subject as it applies to us as sons of God. And as sons, we're called by God to reconcile men to him through Christ. So we really do well to look these things over, think them through, follow the thinking, and develop the heart of our forerunner, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. So love and blessings. Have a great week.